As with all Mishnayos that we learned, there's a lot to unpack and a lot to delve into. As our time is limited only to an hour this morning, we're going to focus only on the first statement of our Mishnah. Shammai Omer Asei Toras Chakeva. So I believe that this is a very instructive and very fundamental comment that Shammai is sharing, and it's important to spend time understanding and appreciating what it's all about. So let's try to delve into it. And in order to do so, and to really take the timeless message of what Shammai is trying to teach us, let us bring ourselves all the way back to Parshas Bereishis, where we have the creation of man, the creation of Adam HaRishon. So we look in the Psukim in the Chumash, and we find in number Aleph, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man, VaYitzar Hashem Elokim Es HaAdam Afar Min HaAdama. We are told that HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates man from the dust of the earth. And there are two opinions in the Medrash what exactly that is a reference to. Very often in Chumash, when you have a hey, when you have the letter hey in front of a word as a prefix, so it means to highlight to us that there's something bigger going on. It's the hey hayidia. There's something unique and special about what is being described here. So what does it mean that God took the afar, God took the dirt from the Adama, and from that He created Adam? So we look at opinion number one in the Medrash. It means, Tzavar afaro mikol ha'adama me'arba haruchos. The Medrash says, number one, perhaps HaKadosh Baruch Hu went and took and gathered dust from the entire world, from the whole cosmos, and by putting all that together, He then created Adam HaRishon. Opinion number two, Davar Acher, Natal afaro mimekomo shenemar mizbach adama ta'asali. HaKadosh Baruch Hu went to the Adama. What is the Adama with the Hey Hayidia, with the very important highlighted Makom? That is from the place which ultimately the Beis HaMikdash was built. So it sounds like it's a technical discussion. Where was Adam HaRishon created from? Either from dust from the entirety of the globe, or from the dust that lays underneath the Makom HaMizbeach. However, Rav Soloveitchik explained that this really highlights the ongoing, unsolvable tension that lies within every human being. We are all complicated and complex people. That's the way human beings were created. And we are constantly confronted by conflicting and opposing norms, by two divergent sets of values that are always coming at us from different sides. On the one hand, he explains, we were created from Arba Ruchos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us and He gathered dust from all parts of the earth. And He made us very curious people. And He made us think in a way where we always want to be involved and intellectually interested and stimulated in universal issues, not only in what's going on in our own lives, but also He gave us an interest to know and to understand things that are not only close to us, but things that are even very far removed. Why are we interested in going to space? Why does that interest us? Why do we need to know everything about the globe and the universe? Because that's the way we were created. It's not a bad thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us with a mind, with a curiosity, with an intellect that is very expansive. But Chazal say that at the same time, man was also created from the dust of a single spot, from the mountain where ultimately the Beis HaMikdash would be constructed, would be built. And this creates an inherent contradiction in who we are. On the one hand, we're pulled all the time back to the Makom HaMizbeach, to the Beis HaMikdash. That's where we stem from. That's where our roots are. On the other hand, we have this part of our minds, a part of ourselves, that is so interested in being out there and running away from that one Makom, and being engaged and involved in everything that goes on in the world and in the universe as a whole. And I believe what Shammai teaches us in our Mishnah, what Shammai advises and warns us in our Mishnah, is that we need to make a concerted effort to be firmly rooted and to be committed to that makom, to that special, to that holy and sublime and divine place. Asei Toras Chakeva means that the Torah needs to be the access, it needs to be the essence, it needs to be the steady anchor and the mainstay of our lives. It's everything that we're about. So yes, we have varied interests and our minds wander and we have many different things that come across our way. But Asei Toras Chakeva. What is important is that when we live in a continuously changing world, and there are so many things going on around us, there is only one constant in our lives, and that is the Torah HaKadosha, the Holy Torah that God has blessed us with. That is the constant that remains throughout all situations, and all circumstances. After Adam and Chava make their fateful mistake of eating from the Eitz Hadas, they suddenly notice something that was completely unexpected. And we look at the pasuk where it says a number of days, suddenly they look at each other, Vayishmu es kol Hashem Elokim ishalech began l'ruach hayom. Suddenly they see, or they hear, or they feel, the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, mishalech began l'ruach hayom, it was walking around Gan Eden. L'ruach hayom, vayishchabei ha'adam v'ishto mipnei Hashem Elokim, b'soch Eitz Hagan. And suddenly they felt the need to hide. They were embarrassed, they were ashamed to be in the presence of God. And some suggest that perhaps something very significant just happened when Adam and Chava had made that mistake. If I could just ask those who are joining us online to please mute themselves. So some suggest that it was a very significant transformation that happened now. Before they fell prey to this mistake, before they did this horrible Avera, there was a clear sense of right from wrong in the world. And suddenly, after all this happened, after they made the mistake and they fell so far away from where they started, suddenly their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu became almost arbitrary. Their lives became ones of subjective morality. How so? Mishalech began l'ruach hayom. From that time on, it was l'ruach hayom. We're going to interact with the Ribono Shel Olam, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, depending on the day, depending on how I feel, depending on the surroundings, depending on contemporary thinking. There was no longer a clear understanding of right from wrong. It was then going to be determined, l'ruach hayom, the zeitgeist. It depends how people are thinking, what's going on, how do I feel. And that's how they decided to behave and respond. They no longer had that clear understanding and that firm anchor of a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of understanding right from wrong. And that was the tragedy of the mistake of Adam and Chava. That is what was lost, and that is a tremendous loss. And that is what Shammai tells us in our Mishnah. Asei Toras Chakeva, there is one anchor in our lives, and that is the only one that will always be constant, that will always be the same, that will not change, l'ruach hayom. It does not matter what's going on in the world, doesn't matter where we might live, what situation or circumstance we might be experiencing. The Torah HaKadosha, our holy Torah that God blessed us all with, is one that is always going to be firm and the axis of our lives. It is well known that in the 1950s, Rav Soloveitchik really waged a crusade against many of the shuls that decided to take down the mechitzas. He went so far as to say, and he writes about this in a number of locations in his svarim, that if one is stuck in a community where they only have a shul that has no mechitza in it, and I'm there for Rosh Hashanah, Rav Soloveitchik said it is better to overlook the mitzvah of tkiyas shofar. It is better not to blow shofar this year than to go to shul and to listen to the shofar being blown in that kind of atmosphere. That is how extreme he felt about this issue. And there were many who argued that you're out of touch. All the shuls in those days were switching from becoming Orthodox shuls to shuls that no longer had a mechitza. And you're going to lose the people. And we have to make sure that Orthodoxy remains relevant, that it remains up with the times. And that was an argument that he took very sensitively. And he responded as follows. We'll read it together, it's just so beautiful. And he says, they will certainly say that since the great majority of the recently constructed synagogues have abandoned separate seating, we must not be out of step with the masses. What's going to happen? This is what everybody wants. Everybody's going this way. This is the movement of our generation. So how can you not go along with the people's wants? This type of reasoning could well be employed with regard to other religious precepts, such as the observance of Shabbos or dietary laws. Why keep kashrus? Nobody's keeping kashrus. Why should we keep Shabbos? It's out of style. And yet he writes, however, we must remember that an ethical or halachic principle decreed by God is not rendered void by the fact that the people refuse to abide by it. Its cogency and veracity are perennial and independent of compliance on the part of the multitudes. It does not matter whether people choose to follow it or not. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us Torah and mitzvos, and we are going to follow that regardless of what public opinion is, even regardless of what public Jewish or Orthodox opinion is. And he brings a powerful proof to this point. If the ethical norm, thou shalt not kill, right? Remember, they were just coming off the ravages of the Holocaust. Millions of people were murdered. An entire society in Poland, in Germany, didn't seem to care at all, did nothing about it. Does that mean that Lo Sirtzach no longer applies? Does that mean that murder has now become permissible and the preferred way of life? If the ethical norm, thou shalt not kill, has not lost its validity during the days of extermination camps and gas chambers, when millions of people were engaged in ruthless murder, but on the contrary, it has been impregnated with deeper meaning and significance. How do you walk away from the Holocaust? What is your message? Is your message, now it seems that murder is something that we all aspire toward, that we all want to be a part of because there were millions of people that were involved? Or do we say we are so repulsed by what happened, and regardless of how many millions of people may have been involved, it's something that we never want to be a part of? It makes us only feel stronger about our convictions. Says Rav Soloveitchik, that's the way every single pasuk in Chumash needs to be viewed. Doesn't matter how many people are or are not abiding by it. Doesn't matter how much we think it's in style or out of style, how much it's in line with what the masses want or care to hear, or maybe it's out of line. But it is a timeless and eternal lesson, and it is the only authentic anchor to our lives. Asei Torah Schakeva, make the Torah the anchor of your life, because otherwise you'll just be a person who goes l'ruach hayom. Your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be one that is very dependent on what is going on that particular day, and it's not something that will transcend the generation or the time or the situation that you happen to be living in. To emphasize this point, I want to look carefully at the tragic story of Shaul HaMelech, and we just need to appreciate a little bit of what was going on at the time of Shaul HaMelech. So the story of Shaul HaMelech happens in Sefer Shoftim. For anyone who's ever learned Tanakh, or anyone who has ever studied Navi, you'll appreciate what this is about. But even if you haven't, we're going to give a little bit of the background to make sure that we understand and appreciate the complexity of the story that happened with Shaul HaMelech. So as we know, Moshe Rabbeinu dies before the Jewish people go into Eretz Yisrael. Yehoshua ben Nun is told to take over the mantle of leadership, and he's nervous, as a good Jewish leader should be. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises him, Chazak ve'ematz, be strong, because this is what I have given you a job to fulfill. I want you to lead the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. I want you to cultivate the land. I want you to do everything to make them a prosperous and thriving nation. Yehoshua ben Nun at the time was the unified leader of the Jewish people. He's coming from a leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's handed over to him. Everything was going very well, and they were fighting wars, and the Jewish people were having a lot of great success. But after Yehoshua ben Nun passed away, there was a lack of unified or centralized leadership in the Jewish community, and that went on for hundreds of years. That was not a short-term problem. That was hundreds of years that was going on. What they had at the time, which is why it's referred to as Sefer Shoftim, means they had tribal leaders. Each of the Shvatim had somebody who was in charge of that Shevet. But there was not always clear communication between the different Shoftim. So you had a leader here, you had a leader over there, you had different factions of Eretz Yisrael, different factions of the Jewish community that were doing whatever they were doing. And they had somebody who they looked up to, they had somebody who they followed. But there was no real collaboration, and there were a lot of problems, because when you have a war that's being waged against the Jewish people, right, nobody looks at, oh, this tribe or that tribe. They look at the Jewish people as a whole, and they want to destroy all of them. They want to fight against the entire Eretz Yisrael. It doesn't matter who is the leader or who is the follower. So this became a growing issue. We come to some civil wars, some difficulty between different Shvatim, and finally, there was a very powerful leader by the name of Shmuel, right? Shmuel was one of the great Nevi'im, one of the great prophets at the time. Shmuel had a very strong and firm leadership. He was accepted by many in the Jewish community. And Shmuel had an understanding that after he is no longer in a position to lead the Jewish people, he will then put his children in his place. Now that became a major issue. Why did it become an issue? Because Shmuel's children were actually inappropriate choices. They were unable to follow in the ways of their father. The Gemara in Masechta Shabbos, Daf Nun Vav, Amud Aleph, tells us the story about Yoel and Aviyah. The Gemara says there were two sons of Shmuel. One's name was Yoel. Some say that is the Navi Yoel. Some say it's a different Yoel. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. And there was a second son by the name of Aviyah. And both of these children were not at all similar to who their great father was. Shmuel HaNavi was a great prophet, and he assumed that his children would follow in his footsteps, but unfortunately they didn't. And the Gemara discusses what did they do wrong, what did they do differently than their father. Not exactly clear, but let's see some of the psukim together. We look at Shmuel Aleph, Perek Ches, Pasuk Gimel, where the Navi tells us, Bulo halchu banav bidrachav, the children of Shmuel HaNavi unfortunately did not follow in their father's footsteps. Vayitu achare habatza, vayikhu shochad vayatu mishpat. They were not clean at all. They were taking money. There was bribery going on. There were a lot of uncomfortable things. And as a result of that, vayiskabtsu kol ziknei Yisrael, the elders of the generation came. Vayavo el Shmuel haramasa, one day they come for a meeting to the home of Shmuel, and they say to him, listen, Vayomrei lav, hinei atazakanta, look, you're an elderly man, you're not going to be able to lead forever. And it's time to think about your successor. Uvanecha lo holchu bidurachecha, and unfortunately your children don't seem to be the appropriate choice. They are unable to take over for you. Ata simalanu melech, now we want you to take a king. Obviously it's not going to your children, and every shevet has their own shoftim, and there's so much infighting, we need to figure out how to have a centralized, authoritative figure that will take responsibility for the entire Jewish community. Now, what's wrong with that? That's a beautiful request. After all, the Torah describes the institution of Malchus. The Torah talks about a time when the Jewish people would have a king, and what was wrong is the next two words. They said, we want a king kechol hagoyim. We want a king because we want to be like everybody else. Look at every other country. Look at every other nationality. Look at every other community. They have a king. And we want to be like them. So again, there's nothing wrong with having a king. The Torah describes the process of having a king lead the Jewish people. But yet, the problem here was the motive. Yes, we need a centralized authority, but we feel we need it because we want to be kechol hagoyim. We want to be like everybody else. And therefore, vayera hadavar be'enei Shmuel. Shmuel was so disappointed. I understand if you ask because you sincerely feel that you want something. But I'm disappointed in the fact, says Shmuel, kasher amru, when you said to nu lanu melech l'shaftenu. Shmuel says, why did you ask for a king kechol hagoyim? Because you want to be like everybody else. Vayispalel Shmuel el Hashem. And Shmuel is stuck. He's the great prophet. And he says, look, I have to discuss it with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I have to ask him what he feels about this request. He comes back, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, Vayomer Shmuel el kol Yisrael, Hinei shamati bekolchem, l'kol asher amartim li. I took your request very seriously. I didn't laugh it off. I discussed it with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Va'amlich aleichem melech. And as a result, we will go through the process of anointing a king. You're going to get your wish. Va'ata hineh ha-melech mishalech lefneichem. Va'ani zakanti v'savti. Uvanai hinam itchem. I originally thought, I dreamt that my children would be the ones in the position of leadership. But I see that that's not going to happen. So we're going to have a king. And the way the Mefarshim explain, Uvanai hinam itchem means, my sons are now subservient to that king. I submit myself and my entire family to the leadership of this king. If we're going to anoint a melech al Yisrael, we need to all accept his leadership. Otherwise, it's not going to work. Va'ani hishalachti lefneichem min urai ad hayom hazeh. I've been a major part of the Jewish life from my younger years until today. But now it's time for me to hand it over to someone else. Va'ata hinei ha-melech asher bechartem asher sha'altem v'hinei nasan Hashem aleichem melech. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu listened to you, and the Ribono Shel Olam has chosen a melech. Now who was the choice king? Who was the first king of the Jewish people that was chosen by Shmuel HaNavi? Anybody know? Shaul. Shaul HaMelech was the first. Why was Shaul HaMelech chosen? Like, what was so unique? What was so special about him? Well, the Navi tells us that Shaul was referred to as Bechir Hashem. He was the choice candidate of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a divine appellation. That's an amazing way to refer to someone. You are the choice, the apple of the eye of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, the Navi says something very strange. Ben Shana Shaul Bimalcho. It says that Shaul was 1 year old when he took over as king. Now, what does that mean? You can't be a king when you're 1 year old. The kid is a little child. He doesn't know what he's doing. So how could it be that Shaul was 1 year old? And the Gemara asked this question. Does anyone really think that this can be taken literally, that Shaul was 1 year old? And the Gemara says no. It obviously doesn't mean it in a literal sense. What it means is Ben Shana Shaul Lechet. The same way a one-year-old is so innocent, is so pure, never does anything wrong. Just all they want to do is take care of themselves, but they never really hurt anybody, they never speak about anyone, they never do anything negative to other people. That is exactly who Shaul HaMelech was, even though he was already an adult. He was a pure personality. He was Ben Shana Lechet. He was like a one-year-old child. So this was a very appropriate choice as king. Shaul was a charismatic personality. He was a person who had leadership qualities, but he first and foremost was a great tzaddik. He was a very holy and righteous person, and that's why he was chosen. So one of the first jobs, one of the first tasks that is given to a king is that he has to destroy the nation of Amalek. That's what the Rambam says. When we come back to Eretz Yisrael, the Rambam says, "Lahamid lahem melech." Job number one that we have is that we need to put a king in charge of the Jewish people. Lahachris Zaro Shel Amalek. And the job of that king is to eradicate Amalek from the land of Eretz Yisrael. We need to get rid of him. So that was the job that was given to Shaul HaMelech. Before you do anything else, Shaul, your job is to go and destroy Amalek. And you're a wonderful person. And I know you don't like to kill. And it's uncomfortable for you, but this is a war that God wants you to fight. This is a mitzvah, this is exactly what you're supposed to do, and this is how you need to lead the Jewish people. So, that's what he does. And let's read the psukim together. Shaul HaMelech goes out, he fights against Amalek. Now, how does the Torah describe the mitzvah of Milchemas Amalek? The Torah says we must destroy Amalek, Minar ve'ad Zakein, every young child, every adult, all the property, everything must be destroyed. Now, it's a difficult thing for us to swallow. How can you kill innocent children? It's hard for us to understand, and I'm not saying I have an answer. I don't understand it, but that's what the Torah says. So that's what Shaul HaMelech was instructed to do as well. So he goes out, and he tries to wage this war, and he is wildly successful. Let's read the psukim together. Shmuel Aleph, Perek Tesvav, Pasuk Gimel. Atah lech vihikisa es HaMelech. Shmuel says, now that you are the king, Shaul, we entrust you with the job of fighting off Amalek. Ve'echaramtem as kol asher lo. You must destroy everything that is in the property that belongs to Amalek. Ve'lo sachmol alav. Don't have any pity on them. They don't deserve any pity. No rachmanus. Ve'heimata me'ish v'arisha. And you are to destroy, you are to eradicate not only every man, but every woman. Me'olel v'ad yonek. The young children who are still nursing, Mishar v'ad seh, all their property, Migamal v'ad chamar. That is the instruction that Shmuel gives to this new king. And Shaul goes out and he follows the instructions and he does just that and he wipes out the entire nation of Amalek and all of their property and he destroys everything. Except for one individual. He leaves one person alive. Vayachmol Shaul v'ha'am al Agag, v'al meitav hatzon v'habakar. Shaul says, you know, I did what I was supposed to do, but I'm just going to keep the general of the army alive. Maybe he had in mind to get secrets out of him. Maybe he had some other plan of what he wanted from Agag. But he kept him alive. And he said, we're going to put him in handcuffs, we're going to put him in jail. Don't worry, he's not a threat to us. We're going to have him under control, but he did not kill him. And then he looks at all the animals and he says, I don't understand. I'm going to kill all these animals. Why should I kill them? Why not take all the animals and do something productive with them? So he keeps all the animals alive. So Shaul HaMelech kills out, wipes out everybody, does the job in its entirety, but he leaves over one little bit. The next day, He has an unexpected visitor, and that is none other than Shmuel HaNavi. Now Shmuel is the one who sent him out to do this job. Shmuel is the one who gave him the instruction. And Shmuel confronts him and he says, Vayomer, Vayavo Shmuel el Shaul, Vayomer lo Shaul. Shaul responds, Baruch atala Hashem, Haki Moses devar Hashem. You will be very proud of me, Shmuel. I have done exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted me to do. I have destroyed Amalek. And he says that with a clear conscience. Look how successful I was. I waged war, I went out to battle, and they're all gone. Shmuel turns to him and he says, excuse me, what's the noise I hear over there? Why do I hear some sheep, some cattle, some animals? What's happening? Shmuel once again repeats his same sentiment and he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Hakimosi as Devar Hashem, I did exactly what God wants from me. And Shmuel tries to pry him a little more, and they get into a discussion, and finally Shaul admits that he has kept some of Amalek alive. To which Shmuel responds and he says, Ma'asta es Devar Hashem. You are a disgrace to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayimascha Hashem lemelech. God does not want you to be king anymore. So what happened here? Shaul was a great man. How can you lie to a prophet? You know the prophet sees straight through you. You know, sometimes you go to a great person to get a bracha. It's a very nice experience, a wonderful thing to do. Sometimes you go to these personalities and you see, you feel like they're looking straight through you. Ever had such a thing? Anybody? It's a very uncomfortable feeling. You go to a great person and you feel like there's just nothing else here. They see straight through all of the nonsense of your life. I don't know why we get that feeling, but it's something that we feel sometimes. If we confront a Navi who we know has X-ray vision, is able to talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu whenever he wants, is able to communicate as profoundly as he wants, do you think you can lie to him? What did Shaul think was going to happen? He stands up firm and tall and he says to Shmuel, Hakimosi es Devar Hashem. What are you thinking? Think he's not going to catch you in the lie? And the answer that the Malbim suggests, many have suggested different answers, but the Malbim writes, Shaul said to himself, how's it going to look to the world if I've just wiped out the entire nation of Amalek? The world is just going to say, you're a ruthless murderer. You have no compassion. You have no understanding. And Shaul says, Hakimosi es Devar Hashem, I decided to make my own choice, my own decision, because I wanted to uphold the name and the reputation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He did it with sincerity, writes the Malbim. He did it because he believed the world is going to have a negative image of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu represents, and therefore I'm just going to change it a little bit so that people won't be so down about religion, so that people won't be so down about God. And Shmuel turns to him and he says, there's no greater disgrace to HaKadosh Baruch Hu than that. You think, as a human being who's here, who's just living a small part of the history of the universe, you think that you have a greater moral compass than HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Don't you understand that times change? L'ruach hayom, that sometimes people think this way and sometimes they think a different way and things just keep going back and forth. And ideas and ideologies and thoughts and understandings are constantly in flux. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the only constant in the world. He is the moral conscience of the world. And the Torah that He gave us is what is eternal and everlasting and will never change. And you think, Shaul HaMelech, that you need to defend God? You think that you need to uphold the reputation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and by doing so you're going to change the rules? There's no greater disgrace to HaKadosh Baruch Hu than that. Which is why Shaul HaMelech is told, Vayimascha Hashem LeMelech. I know you're a great man. And I know you've done many great things in your life. But this statement that you have just made shows what a disgrace you are to HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And with that, Shaul HaMelech loses his entire Malchus. What a tragic end to a great life, to a great person. But the message is so clear. The message is clear, Aseh Torascha Keva. The principles of HaKadosh Baruch Hu are ones that are eternal and everlasting, that will never change, that will always uphold any generation and any challenges. It will always be there to be strong and to survive. If you look at the probability of where we are now and the thriving possibility of the fact that Torah is where it is, it doesn't make any sense. But it's because it is the eternal truth. It is the only eternal truth. Which is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows this great miracle to continue to sustain itself. The greatest mistake made in the history of the Jewish people was obviously and undoubtedly the Chet HaEgel. And there are so many unanswered questions when you read the story. How could it be the Jewish people just experienced HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai? How do you make this mistake? What happened? Kum asei lanu Elohim, go, let's make another religion. How do you fall to another religion? God just came at Har Sinai. You had that you had that experience of seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of feeling His presence, of understanding what He's all about. Something that no other generation has ever had. You experienced Kriyas Yamsuf, and now you're off to the races, you're doing something else. Kum asei lanu Elohim. So a lot of major questions, it's hard to understand it, but the Medrash tells us in Parshas Kisisa, Vayara'am. First, the pasuk says, "Vayara'am ki boshesh Moshe laredes min ha'har." It's a curious phrase. What does it mean? The nation saw ki boshesh Moshe. Boshesh is beis shin shin. What does that word mean? It's not clear. But they saw that something was wrong with Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayikar la'am el Aaron. So they go to the next in line, and they confront Aaron HaKohen, and they say, "Vayomer elav kuma seilanu Elohim." Asher yelchu lefaneinu. We need a new leader. We need to do something. Ki ze Moshe ish asher ha'alanu me'eretz Mitzrayim lo yadana mehayalo. Because this Moshe seems to be gone. And we are going to be lost without a leader. So we need some help. And the Medrash tells us that what happened was there was a shmua, there was a word going around, Moshe meis. There was a rumor that floated around the town that Moshe Rabbeinu died. Not the first time it ever happened. Rumors go around that someone died, and lo and behold, they're still alive. It's an amazing story about the Or Sameach, Reb Meir Simcha from Dvinsk. He was the Gadol Hador before the Second World War. And Reb Meir Simcha, a shmua went around that he died. Not only did it go around that he died, he was alive and well in Dvinsk, but they had Hespedim in Yerushalayim for Reb Meir Simcha. And they had ads in all the newspapers writing about the great tribute, the great life of Reb Meir Simcha. And he had to write a letter, "I'm here. And I appreciate all the kind words, but I am still here." I remember when Rabbi Herschel Schechter passed away, the father of Rabbi J.J. Schechter. He is the same age as my grandfather, so he probably should have been somewhere around 100 years old now. So my father has the same name, and we all got phone calls from the newspapers asking, what does it feel like to have your father, who's no longer? And it was a strange thing when we opened the newspapers and saw a picture of my father with a eulogy for the other Rabbi Herschel Schechter. So it happens every so often. And this is one of those times where a rumor went around, and people were saying, "Moshe meis, Moshe's not alive anymore." And not only did the rumor spread, but the reason why it happened is because the Medrash says, Ki boshesh Moshe. It seems, based on the calculation, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to heaven. He told us he's going to come back. And now he is late. And Moshe Rabbeinu is nowhere to be found. So if he's not here, it means we need to move on. So I once saw a beautiful interpretation. I couldn't remember where I saw it. So I'm just saying this from memory. But maybe the suggestion is that people saw that Moshe Rabbeinu is not up to speed. Vayar ki boshesh Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu is behind the times. And as a result, they said, Kum asei lanu Elohim, it's time to just form a new religion. You got to be up with the times. Moshe Rabbeinu meis. Moshe's dead because he's not up with the times. He's late. He's behind. He's one step behind. But what they didn't understand was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is above time and space, and His values are eternal values. Kum asei lanu Elohim is not the answer. Go and create a new religion is not the answer. Just wait and be patient and understand that the Torah will survive this experience as well. In Parshas Maaseh, it's very interesting that the Torah goes through all the different experiences throughout the journey of the Jewish people in the desert and the Midbar. And it goes through the Mem Beis Masos, the 42 locations where they stopped along the way, for whatever reason. And it describes all the different things that happened. So we're told about Kriyas Yamsuf, and we're told about when they complained, and they had the Mun here, and they had the Slav and the Be'er, and all these great gifts, and all these terrible mistakes. And the Torah there goes through the entire journey. There's a lot to be said about how the Torah describes it, but there's one glaring omission. If you look in Parshas Maaseh, you'll check it out later, there was one thing that is probably the highlight of Jewish existence, and yet it's not mentioned there. And that is the experience of Har Sinai, Kabbalas HaTorah. Was that not a significant stop as the Jews traveled from Mitzrayim, from Egypt to Eretz Yisrael, 40 years? Was it not the most significant moment of Jewish history that they stopped at Har Sinai to accept the Torah, that they heard HaKadosh Baruch Hu speak to them and transmit the Torah values to them? Why is it not mentioned? How is that left out? Is that coincidental? Is that a mistake? Do we need to add another pasuk? What is that about? How do you explain that? And the Mefarshim suggests because all the other different experiences that are mentioned there in the psukim are historic events. They stopped somewhere and this is what happened. They went somewhere else and they had this challenge. And we read about the history of the events. Kabbalas HaTorah Maimon Har Sinai is not a historic event. It's something that is constant. It's something that we experience every day of our lives. We say a bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem Nosein HaTorah, which means you continue to give us the gift of Torah every single day. Asei Torah Chakeva. Torah is something that is thousands of years old, but it's something that we continue to appreciate every day and in every generation, in all situations. And the Torah chooses here not to describe the experience of Kabbalas HaTorah Maimon Har Sinai because that was not a historic event. It was a great event, but it's something that happens every day of our lives. It's something that we continue to live off of and to appreciate the gift of since that time. Moshe Rabbeinu, as we know, in the Yud Gimel Ikari HaEmuna, we're told, Zos HaTorah Lo Tehei Mukhlefes. This Torah will never be changed. It will never change. It is immutable. It is something that is steady and stable and constant in all of our lives. And in fact, it's interesting. Moshe Rabbeinu, the last day of his life, imagine, you have somebody who's in the hospital, an elderly person, and they know that the end is near. And they lived a very fulfilled, a great life. So what do they do on their last days? What do they choose to do? Everybody has different choices of what they want to do. So, very often they'll gather around the family, they'll tell them all the important messages that they want them to hear, they'll close up some very important business dealings that they may have been in the middle of, they'll give over the instructions for all the banking information, for how the Yerusha should go, whatever it is, everybody has their ideas. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? He is told that his end is near. And the Ribbono Shel Olam tells him, it's your last day on this earth. So what does he do? What does Moshe Rabbeinu do? Last day. So he calls the Jewish people in, and he tells them all of the important messages, and he gives them all the Musar. In the beginning of Sefer Devarim, you find Moshe Rabbeinu goes through all of the experiences, all the disappointments that he has with them. That's the way he spends his last day. But there's one thing that he does that is just seems to be very strange. Why would you spend your last day doing this? Moshe Rabbeinu writes the Torah Be'er B'Shivim Lashon. Moshe Rabbeinu writes the Torah in 70 different languages. As the Pasuk says, Be'ever HaYarden, again, Moshe Rabbeinu was not allowed into Eretz Yisrael, so he's doing all of this on the other side of the Yarden before they went into Eretz Yisrael. Ho'il Moshe Be'eres HaTorah Zos Leimor. Moshe Rabbeinu goes ahead and explains and writes the Torah in 70 different languages. Rashi said that he did it himself in every possible language that would ever exist. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu did on his last day. Really? Is that what you're busy with? As you spent your entire life leading the Jewish people, as you spent your whole life teaching them, you spent your life talking and communicating with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Peh El Peh Adaberbo. You are the only one in the world who had this experience. And yet, the way you spend your last day on this earth is writing the Torah in 70 languages. You taught the Torah. For the last 50 years, you've been teaching Torah. What's going on? Why is Moshe Rabbeinu so busy on his last day on this earth, occupying himself with what seems to be a waste of time? You have to write the Torah in Japanese? Everybody here speaks Hebrew. They've all understood you until this point. And some suggest perhaps the reason why is because Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to teach the Jewish people. Now you're living a life with me. You experienced HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai, at Kriyas Yamsuf. You live with the Anani HaKavod and the Be'er, and you're going into Eretz Yisrael. That's one kind of existence. There will be a time when Jews will be in Japan, and in China, and in Australia, and in America, and in France, and in Germany. And don't forget, the Torah is going to apply and be as accessible there and as important then as it is now. And Moshe Rabbeinu on his last day on this earth wanted to communicate that fundamental message and principle to the Jewish people. I'm going to spend time on my last day on this earth translating the Torah into every language, because you need to understand that the Torah is going to be relevant in every situation, in every location in the world. And although you're going to live in a community that has contrarian views to what the Torah stands for and represents, and although you're going to have conflicting values based on the Ruach Hayom, based on the thinking, the contemporary thinking of man in your generation and wherever you live, don't ever forget that the Torah is written in 70 languages because the Torah is relevant in 70 languages and in 70 different situations and in all circumstances and places where Jews find themselves. The Yerushalmi in Brachos has a fascinating comment. Hakoveya itim la Torah, hareze mefir Torasa. So what does that mean? It says somebody who's koveya itim, right? You hear about people who are koveya itim la Torah, means they make a time to learn Torah. Hakoveya itim la Torah, hareze mefir Torasa. That is blasphemous. That is something that is an unacceptable thing to say. Now why? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Somebody takes out, carves out time in their schedule every day to learn Torah. I would say that's a great accomplishment. Not everybody in the world is able to do that. Not everybody considers it a priority. So what does it mean? Akoveya itim la Torah. If somebody sets aside time to learn Torah, hareza mefer Torasso, that is a bad thing. So some suggest what it means is, if I have somebody who every day goes to a shir, 9:30 in the morning, every Tuesday they go to a shir. Now that's when I was working. The only time that I have in my work week is to go to a shir at 9:30 in the morning. But now I'm retired, and now I have nothing to do all day. So after I get my manicures, and after I go out for breakfast and lunch with all my friends, I still have time. And I go to the gym, but I still have time. And I don't recreate my schedule to allow myself to learn more Torah when I have so much free time. I just stick to the same old schedule. I'm koveya, the same itim. That shows a lack of appreciation for Torah. That's what some suggest. But others say that Ksav Sofer writes, it's not what it means. Hakoveya itim la Torah means somebody who thinks that the Torah is stuck in a particular time. Somebody who's koveya and ace and says the Torah is not relevant to now because the Torah was for my parents or my grandparents or for Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jewish people at Maimon Har Sinai, and right now it's no longer relevant and right now it's no longer applicable and it's not something that can really be understood by contemporary thinking. That is mefer Torasso. That shows that you have no appreciation or understanding for what Torah values really are. You have no appreciation or understanding for how sublime and how overarching the principles of Torah life can be for all of us. Isn't it interesting? You look through the Psukim in Chumash and you find the Torah gives us an exact date when we're supposed to celebrate Sukkot, when we're supposed to celebrate Pesach. Torah gives us an exact time when we're supposed to celebrate Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippurim, everything. It's all mentioned in the Torah. Obviously, Hanukkah and Purim are not. Those are rabbinic holidays, so you won't find the Pasuk in Chumash, but everything else is clearly outlined. When it comes to Shavuos, we don't even know what day Shavuos is supposed to be. Does that make sense? The Magen Avraham asks, how can that be? Shavuos, the day of Kabbalah, Satorah, we don't know when it's supposed to be. When did God give the Torah? The Magen Avraham says, some Midrashim say it's on the sixth day of Sivan, some say on the seventh day, some say it was earlier, later. How could it be? The Torah forgot to give us that detail, and the answer is because the Torah is not confined or restricted to one particular day. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The Torah represents a truth that is not confined to any age, to any generation, and it is not something that is only relevant to the time that it was given in. It's something that lasts forever. The Gemara says in Maseches Sota, Moshe Rabbeinu lo meis. Now the Torah describes Moshe Rabbeinu died. So what does it mean, Moshe Rabbeinu lo meis? Lo yada ish es kvuraso. So it's an interesting story that's told. There was a community in Europe that was looking for a rabbi, and they weren't able to find anyone who was interested in coming. Finally, there was a very distinguished personality who was traveling, and he gets stuck in the town, and the president of the shul goes over to him, and he says, you know, I'd like you to consider being the rabbi. So he says, tell me a little bit about the town, maybe I'll think about it. So they say, well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to take you to the cemetery. This cemetery is probably the greatest cemetery you've ever seen. And let me bring you around to the different graves, and I'll show you who's buried here. So he brings him and he shows him, Moshe Rabbeinu is buried here, and Rabbi Akiva Eger is buried here, and Rabbi Yosef Karo is buried here, and the Rama, like every single great personality is buried in our cemetery. The rabbi says, okay, if all these people have been buried here, it obviously means this is a great location. But I'm a little confused. I thought that Rabbi Akiva Eger lived in Posen, and I thought that the Magen Avraham lived in Kalish. Why are they all buried here? What happened? And after that question, the president of the shul turns to him and he says, well, in our community, all these people are dead. We don't believe in Moshe Rabbeinu. We don't believe in the Shulchan Aruch or the Rama. They've all been dead for a long time. Some say that's what it means. Lo yada ish es kvuraso. I'm not even aware that Moshe Rabbeinu died. As far as I'm concerned, I speak to Moshe Rabbeinu every day. I communicate with his lessons and his values every day of my life. So as far as I know, Moshe Rabbeinu is alive and well. Rav Soloveitchik often in his shir, when he would quote a Rambam, he would talk to the Rambam in first person, as if the Rambam was there, talking to him. Because the Rambam is alive as far as we're concerned. We know that he died 800 years ago, but I'm not even familiar with the fact that he's no longer here. He's so much a part of my life. And the Rambam has never died. That's what it means, Moshe Rabbeinu, lo meis, lo yada ish es kvuraso. As far as we're concerned, Moshe Rabbeinu is here, and he's not going anywhere, and he has never left us, and he never will. Because the lessons of Moshe Rabbeinu's life are ones that will perpetually be the mainstay, the anchor of our lives. The Gemara says in Maseches Menachos, an amazing statement. This is an idea that Rabbi Pelkowitz from the White Shul shared with me a number of years ago. So the Gemara says, Kol ha-kelim sha'asa Moshe Rabbeinu, k'sherim lo u'k'sherim ledorus. All of the items that Moshe Rabbeinu made for the Mishkan in his generation were not only able to be used by him and his generation, but even in future generations. So imagine if we would do an archaeological dig and we would find the Mizbeach or the Shulchan or the Menorah of Moshe Rabbeinu, we would be allowed to use it. It would probably need a little fixing up, a little polishing, but theoretically, we would be able to use it. Amazing. One exception. The Gemara says there is one item that Moshe Rabbeinu made that were we to unearth it, were we to find it, we would not be able to use it in our times. And what is that? The chatzotzros, the trumpets. If we would find the chatzotzros of Moshe Rabbeinu, we would not be allowed to use it in our Beis HaMikdash today. Why is that? What's the difference? So Rabbi Pelkowitz told me in the name of Rabbi Meir Shapiro that perhaps the reason why is because the same practice, the same religion that Moshe Rabbeinu kept so many thousands of years ago is the religion that we observe today. The same Mizbeach and the same Shulchan and the same Menorah that he used, we are able to use because why not? We serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the same way. But the Chatzotros are the one exception because the paramount, the job of the Chatzotros was a mode of communication between Moshe Rabbeinu and the people. That was his way of communicating. And what changes from one generation to the next is not the Torah or the mitzvos that we observe, but it is the mode of communication, how we share that. So maybe we use different words, maybe we use different mediums. We have to speak to our children in different ways than our parents spoke to us. It's the reality of the world. The Torah doesn't change. The mode of communication has to change in each generation. And therefore, the Gemara says, were we to find the Mizbeach or the Shulchan or the Aron of Moshe Rabbeinu, we would have no problem using it. It's okay. The only problem is, to communicate to our children the same way that Moshe Rabbeinu communicated to his people in his generation, that is not going to work. And that is the only thing that changes in the values of Torah, in the transmission of Torah, from one generation to the next. Let us just close with a beautiful comment of the Sri De'esh. Sri De'esh was a tragic figure. He was an amazing personality. Rabbi Chiel Yaakov Weinberg passed away in 1966. So he was a survivor of the Holocaust. He was in the Warsaw Ghetto. He ended up after the war in Switzerland. And he went through a very depressed life after he survived the Holocaust. But he was successful nonetheless, even though he had terrible depression and very difficult circumstances that he had to live with every day and haunting feelings that were swimming around in his mind. Rabbi Chiel Yaakov Weinberg left over very powerful svarim, very important tshuvas that he gave us. So the Sri De'esh Rabbi Chiel Yaakov Weinberg writes the following. Rabim ha'anashim ha'mechabdim es ha'Torah. There are many people who show respect to the Torah. Ach, he says, the problem is, yesh bahem ha'mityaschim aleha ke'el otzer nechmad. There are people who show great respect to the Torah, but they treat it like a piece in a museum. Which obviously we're careful. We don't touch it. We don't tamper with it. We don't want it to get ruined. But it's like a museum piece. Davar atik v'yakar ha'erech. Something expensive, something ancient. Ulam, hey meinam sho'alim es ha'Torah. Ketzad yesh linog b'she'elos ha'chaim. Unfortunately, he says, as much respect as we have for the Torah, we don't always consult with the Torah and ask, how do we deal with the circumstances of life that we're confronted with? Anashim elu mechabdim es ha'Torah kefishe mechabdim es zikneim. I'm sorry for all the grandparents who are here with us or listening online. But he says, sometimes people have an attitude toward the Torah the way they treat their grandparents. What does he mean? People are very respectful of their grandparents. People must be respectful of their grandparents, and they should be appreciative to their grandparents for everything that they do for them. But not always do they involve their grandparents in every aspect of their lives. Not always do they consult their grandparents, even though often their grandparents have sage advice and helpful advice. But younger generation always feels they know better. They don't need to ask questions. They don't need to consult. Doesn't mean they don't respect them. This means they don't really engage them, they don't involve them on an intimate level. And he says, Anashim Elu, often you have people that are mechabdim es ha-Torah kefishehim mechabdim es ziknehim. They treat the Torah the same way they treat their grandparents. Ulam li'olam lo yisyatsu osam bibayos ha-chayim. They don't consult their grandparents when they're going through a challenging time. Al kagon Elu amru chazal, and for this reason he said, Chazal tell us, that the way that we refer to the Torah itself is Al Tikre the Torah Morasha Miloshan Yerusha Kilomar Al Tisyachasu Aleha Ke'el Yerusha Atika. Right? The Torah says Torah Tzivalanu Moshe Morasha Kihilas Yaakov. And the Gemara says don't read the word Morasha but rather read it Me'urasa. What is the difference between those two words? Morasha means a heritage, something that's passed down to me, something that's valuable, something that's important. Mu'urasa means the person I am engaged to, the person I am intimately involved with. And says the Sri De'esh, we have to change that perspective. As much as we respect the Torah, we have to always remember the Torah is not only a morasha, it's not something that we just give value to, it's not something that we just look up to and say it's like a museum piece that we have to look after. That is true, but there's so much more than that. The Torah for us needs to be one which is me'urasa, which is an intimate part of our lives. Kedavar ahuv v'chashuv, like the integral personalities in our lives, that we are misyatzim ima u'mischashvim b'dayta, that we have conversations with, that we discuss everything with, that we make sure they're comfortable, that we have an understanding of how they think and what they feel. And that is what our perspective of Torah is meant to be. Not only a morasha, but me'urasa, as if we are engaged to the Torah, as if we are married to the Torah, as if it is our closest friend and somebody whom we consult with in all situations and at all times, somebody who we trust and somebody who we look up to, somebody who gives us guidance, somebody who knows what's best for us, even though sometimes we have difficulty knowing what's best for ourselves. That's what a trusted spouse is all about. That's what a trusted lover is supposed to be about. That's what a real relationship is meant to be. And that's what our relationship with Torah is. And that, I believe, is what Shammai means to teach us in our Mishnah. All of this comes down to the point, the very cryptic phrase of Asei Torascha Keva. The Torah is always going to be the constant in all of our lives, regardless of what happens to us. We know that we can always rely on the Torah being there for us, and the Torah giving us the right answer to what it is that we need, to whatever it is that we're going through, to our situation or our circumstance. And Shammai says, as much as we were created off from Min HaAdama, as much as we were created with cosmic interest, as much as we are people who want to be out there in the world and have an understanding of everything that goes on, and that's wonderful and it's great, don't ever forget that you were also created Afar Min HaAdama. At your core, you are a person who was created from the dirt, from the dust that was put underneath the Mizbeach, from the Makom HaMigdash, from the holiest, most consecrated place in the world. And there's a certain purity that we need to feel. There's a certain relationship that we always need to develop. And there's a certain connection that we will always have, regardless of where we find ourselves. We don't have to be in Eretz Yisrael to feel that. We just have to be Jews who accept this relationship of me'urasa, of being engaged and married and in a relationship with the Torah itself. So Amir Tzashem next week,